Father God, we ask that you would have regard for the vine you've planted. Watch over this vine that you have planted. Over us, your children, whom you've raised up. Enable us to hear your word this morning and to be those who abide in the true vine, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So as we break from Jonah, it seems in some ways we are not getting away from that theme that Jonah actually brings for us, which is the kind of hard-heartedness and the need for repentance that we as the people of God have. You know, the stunning thing about Jonah is that it's the godless and those who are far from God, they're so quick to hear, so quick to respond. But Jonah, as a covenant son, as someone who was among the chosen of God, was hard to hear. It was hard-hearted. And in our reading in Isaiah, and also in the Gospel of Matthew, we have just even more hard-heartedness among the people of God. And that's a hard word for us to hear, but it's important. It's so important that we hear it. Because if we as the people of God are hard-hearted, if we will not hear the Lord as he cries out to us, then who will? How will the world hear if we ourselves will not? And so I want us to start actually in Isaiah, and we'll get to Matthew, but to look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 5. And we have this song that the Lord is singing. It says, I'll sing for the one I love. A song about this vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. And you get this picture of the owner of the vineyard just working. He digs it up. He clears all the stones. He builds a watchtower. He cuts out a wine press. He invests everything in this vineyard. He works hard. He waits for season. He's ready to harvest the grapes and to make good wine from them. But when he goes to find the crop, there's only bad fruit. And Isaiah goes quickly to inform us that that the people of Judah that he's preaching to are in fact the ones who need to answer. Well, what more could have been done? It's been cared for. The soil has been cleared. It's been tilled. It's been watched. It's been prevented from being robbed and walked through. The watchtower keeping stray people from walking through the property, keeping away animals that would come in through and tear at the vines. It's been protected and nurtured. And God says, what more could I have done? But why did it only yield bad fruit? And God says, I'm going to take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I'll break down its wall and it'll be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. The vineyard is a classic symbol throughout Isaiah and other prophets of the people of God. And so God is saying, look, I've done everything. I took you out. I cleared the stones. I planted you. I nurtured you. I cultivated you. And yet when I came to you, I can find only bad fruit. So what am I going to do? The only thing that's left is to let it go. Let go to waste. Let the thorns grow up. Take the wall down. Let the land be fallow. It's this warning of judgment that Isaiah preaches to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And when we look at that, we start to wonder, well, why? Okay, it sounds like the vine dressers did all the right things. Why is there only bad fruit? And I think if you read through Isaiah, you start to get the picture of it. But Jesus actually gives us a vision of this parable that is enables us, I think, to hear exactly what's going on and why there's bad fruit. And Isaiah will say this too: the issue is the shepherds, the issue is the tenants that work in the vineyard. Because when Jesus describes the exact same scenario, the planting of the vineyard with the wall around it and the wine press and the watchtower, he gives us a detail that's not in this reading from Isaiah, that the owner entrusts it to some tenants to take care of it, to cultivate it. And then when he sends his servants, there's no fruit for them to receive. Jesus has been shifting from his parables of the kingdom to parables about the leadership in Israel. There is no preface of the kingdom of God is like here. These are parables that point to judgment, parables that invite us to consider where we are in life and where we are in relation to God. And so the issue of the bad fruit is an issue of bad leadership among the people of God. And that the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes, those who have been in the seat of Moses, who have been entrusted to teach God's people, to lead them in God's word, well, they hadn't been doing the owner's will. They hadn't been fulfilling their obligations as tenants. And so when the owner sends his servants to collect on what's due to him, they beat one, they kill another, they stone another. He sends the prophets to remind them, this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is what it is to be a tenant in the vineyard of the Lord. And they beat them, they kill them, they stone them. And the owner's persistent. The owner sends more servants. And they treat them the same way. And last of all, he sends his son. He says, well, they're going to respect my son. Because if I send my son, that's like going myself. If I send my son, they'll recognize he has authority. This is his land. It's going to all be his someday. We're going to have to work for him someday. But instead they have a scheme. They're like, no, let's kill the heir. And then we can have the vineyard for ourselves. Now, I don't know what law courses they took, but that's not how inheritance law works. Just because you happen to rent the place and you kill the heir does not mean you're about to get it. But they conspire to kill the heir and to steal the vineyard. And so they throw him out of the vineyard. They kill him. They hear that. They put him out of the vineyard. They put him out of the people of God. Right? They put him out of the place that belongs to him. And Jesus asks, so when the owner comes, what's he going to do? And the chief priests and the Pharisees have an answer. Well, he's going to take those wretches by the neck. He's going to give them what they deserve. They didn't have, I think, in mind that God's done this with parables before. When he sends Nathan to David after the murder of Uriah and his sin against Bathsheba, and Nathan shares that parable, right? What's David say? Well, he surely must be put to death. And Nathan turns around and says, well, no, that's you. You are that man. Well, here the Pharisees and the priests don't pick up what Jesus is putting down. They're like, oh, yes, he's going to put those wretches in their place. He's going to punish them like they deserve. And then he's going to give it to other tenants who will give him the fruit, give him what he's owed. And Jesus says, look, you're the tenants. You're the tenants. Have you never read the scriptures? Do you not realize you reject the Son? Do you not realize what you've done to the servants of God? Do you not realize the kind of leaders you've been? And when they finally get it, when they finally hear that Jesus is telling these parables about them, they don't have David's repentance. They don't have the sense to call out for God's mercy. Instead, they continue to do exactly what Jesus said they would do in the parable. They plot. They conspire to kill the heir, to kill the son. Because they're so bound. They're so addicted to their power, and they're so afraid of the people that they have no room for repentance. They have no room to call out for mercy. Friends, there have been some bad tenants in the history of the church. We have had unfaithful shepherds in the history of the church. There's been bad fruit among the people of God because of it. And we are in a season, you know, Christendom is gone. That vision of society where the church and the state kind of work together and make things a positive Christian reality or some kind of Christian kingdom, it's gone. Christendom is over. But there have been leaders, and there are Christians among us as the people of God who are addicted to that power, who are addicted to the desire to control and run things on their terms, not according to the owner's will, but according to their terms. And there are leaders who are afraid of the people. Now, in this case, very often not because the people are right. You know, the leaders of the Pharisees and the chief priests at least understand that Jesus is speaking from God. But very often the people that the leadership of the church is afraid of aren't actually hearing God. They're not actually aware that what is being said from the scriptures, what is being said in faithfulness and truth isn't. They're not hearing that. But fear of man, and the desire for worldly power crowd out our ability to repent. And friends, in this election season, in where we are now as a country, as a world, really, where we are now, those things, the desire to run things on our terms and the fear of the people around us will keep us from repentance. The scriptures tell us that judgment begins with the house of God, with the family of God. And so the call, the need for repentance begins with us. And if we're going to have the space for that, let's begin with examining ourselves, with asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us where we have that fear of our neighbor's fear, of our fellow human beings. Fear of what they might do. Where we have that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in us where we want to run the show and call the shots and have worldly power. because it'll be that much more comfortable for us. And when the Holy Spirit reveals those things in us, because the Holy Spirit will reveal those things in us, then by the grace of God, there will be space for repentance. That we'll be able to turn from that desire for power and turn from that desire to be free of fear, to have enough control and strength over the situation that we can control our fear, right? That we can be in charge. When we can repent from that and turn to the God who is over all, who is sovereign over all, who is ruler over all, then we have the space for that mercy. We have the space for the owner of the vineyard to do the work in us that he wants to do, to cultivate and nurture and, yes, prune us so that we will be those that bear good fruit in his kingdom. Friends, everything around us wants us to be fearful and wants us to grasp for power. Whether it's the news or social media, it is all wired and designed to stir up fear, to stir up the need to control things. But we as the people of God have a different word. We have a different promise. And that promise is that even though I control nothing in the world, even though I can't grasp hold of anything and make it happening according to my will, I have one who advocates for me. And I have one who invites me to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Lord, on your terms, not on mine. And friends, that's because I don't have the imagination, I don't have the capacity to design a kingdom as good and as beautiful and as true as the kingdom of God. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who does not open his mouth as he goes to his own death, who stands like a lamb silent before the shearers. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to every worldly standard lost the battle, he knows what the good and beautiful kingdom of God looks like. And the world might think it looks like death and destruction and abuse. But Jesus knows that on the other side of that death is life that can never end. Life that can never be defeated. Life that he shares with all of us. So friends, let's invite the Spirit to examine us. Let's consider where we have been entrusted with some care of God's vineyard. And the next time we feel that pull towards fear, we feel that pull to take control of the situation, let's stop. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in us the need for repentance and turn to that God who will definitely always give that gift to us so that we can be changed and renewed and made fruitful. So that the good, living, powerful life that can't be defeated by the world, the flesh, or the devil can have its way in us. Would you do that with me? that is over this next month especially, where there's going to be so many temptations for us to fear. Can we turn to the one who is sovereign? And let him establish his kingdom his way. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would drive out fear with your perfect love. Drive out the fear of man that we live by, that we make decisions by. Lord, relieve us of the need to control our situations, our circumstances. Lord, our country, relieve us of the need to make things happen according to our will. And instead, to turn to you, to trust in you, to have confidence in your mercy. Lord, make room for repentance in us so that you can bring forth the fruit of a spirit in our lives. So that when we approach the world, it's not from fear, but with a love that can change and transform us and those around us. Lord, help us to hear Jesus. Help us to cling to Jesus. Help those we know and love, and those we fear and hate, to see Jesus. In Christ's name.